when Yvonne rang me and asked me would I speak at this weekend, she told me the theme, and the theme was God's women in the world. And when she said that, my immediate reaction was, oh, I'd like to be one of those. And as I prepared and as I've come to the weekend, I realised I am. And you are too. It sounds such an important thing to be God's women in the world. And I've been really encouraged this weekend to go back and to take up my job and my responsibility. The other thing Yvonne said was, would I take a character, a woman from the Bible, and present her? So I thought, and the people who kept going over and over in my mind were Lois and Eunice. And I kept thinking, but there's not much said about them. What'll I say? I guess I just have always felt, when I've read about them, an affinity. And maybe as we go on you might realise why. But if we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll just read what there is about Lois and Eunice. Won't take long. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're just reading from verses 3 to 5. And I haven't brought my glasses with me, so they're not very good anyway. So I hope I can see it. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And then if you turn over to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, there we read, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy are the last recorded words that we have of the Apostle Paul. He wrote this letter before his execution. And his short-term purpose in writing the letter was to request Timothy to come, and he longed for Timothy's companionship. And the other reason was to encourage Timothy and to appeal to Timothy in the light of all the spiritual opportunities he'd had in life, of all that he'd known of the scriptures from infancy, to keep the faith, and to pass it on to others. For me, that's a really important truth. I've come from a family who loved the Lord. I've had lots of spiritual opportunities in my past, and that gives me responsibility to keep the faith and to pass it on. You may have a similar story. Maybe you're a first generation Christian, and you need to keep the faith and to pass it on to begin that cycle in somebody else's life. If we go back to chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, Paul says, I thank God as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And then in verse 5 he says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Paul remembers Timothy's faith and the faith of his grandmother and mother, and he's thankful for it. I have a different memory. I remember the faith of my grandmother Alice and my mother Doreen, and the faith that's in me now, and I'm thankful for their faith. I think it's been great over the weekend how it's come up time and time again, how grandmothers have a role to play. And it's an important role to pass on the faith to their grandchildren. I suppose I barely remember. I have one memory of my grandmother. She died when I was a very small child. But I've heard a lot about her. And even the memories of other people of my grandmother encourage me. Alice was born, I hate to say this, but 120 years ago. I find that amazing. And by all accounts, she had a very difficult life. Unlike me, I think I've had a very easy life. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. But my grandmother, life was very different. She was orphaned at the age of five. At the age of five, she lost both her mother and father on the same day. Her mother died of pneumonia, they say. Her father died of an asthma attack the very same day. And at five, she was placed in an orphanage. She was placed in an orphanage in one of a set of orphanages that was established by a man called George Mueller. And at that time, as good as that orphanage was, it was still a very austere life for a little five-year-old and a very regimented life. She remembers the highlight of her life as being marched down to Bethesda Chapel in Bristol to the breaking of bread once a month. And that was her outing. And she loved it. And all her life she remembered that as a precious memory. But as a teenager, a young teenager, she was placed into service in one of the great houses of England because she had no money, no place in society, and I think she worked very hard. My mother tells me she did. My mother tells me that I don't know what work's like. I don't know how to soot a stove and to scrub the floorboards, and I certainly don't. But we don't know much about how she met and married my grandfather, but they fell in love and she married Charles. And that was the first time in her life that she knew the joy of her own home, her own family. And my mother tells me how when she was first married, she used to pack a lunch, do her housework in the morning, and pack her lunch and go for a walk up into the hills, because it was the first time she could eat when she wanted to and have what she wanted. Her life, my own grandmother's life, is a million miles away from mine. But Charles was diagnosed. Oh, first of all, her first child was stillborn. She had five other children after that, but she was a relatively young woman when Charles was diagnosed as having pernicious anemia. A fatal disease in those days. But he was told that a warmer climate might help. So he set sail for Australia. And Alice was left at home with the five children to settle up the family belongings and to move to the other side of the world. Now Alice, you may be surprised to know, was shorter than I am. And she did it. She managed to pack up the family home and extricate four unwilling teenagers and one small little girl and get them from one side of the world to the other. 8 years later, Charles died. It was a long and painful illness. She was left with little money. He hadn't been able to work very much. The assets that they'd had in England that had been left with the family to sell up and to send on never arrived. So once again, my grandmother was left destitute. Her four teenage children went astray. Three of them made disastrous marriages, which in those days was pretty hard. One of her sons went off to war and never returned. But despite all these heartbreaks and difficulties, she never lost a sense of humour, I'm told. And she never lost her faith. Her favourite hymn, and it's an old one so you mightn't remember it, was the hymn, O Christ, He is the Fountain. And her favourite verse was, with mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. And the dews of sorrow were lusted with his love. I'll bless the hand that guided. I'll bless the heart that planned, when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Well, what about Lois and Eunice? We've been reminded this weekend that since the fall, life's been a bit of a mixed bag for most people. And I think for Lois and Eunice it probably was. And because there's so little actually written in the scriptures, I've kind of read between the lines a bit. I don't know whether you're allowed to do that. But I've read and thought that probably there were three areas in their lives that were sources of difficulty and problem. You see, Eunice was married. There's a source of difficulty and problem. I'm sorry, my mother-in-law's here. And he's a very good boy. But there are difficulties and problems in marriage. And in Acts chapter 16, we read that Eunice was married to a Greek. Not that I have anything against Greeks, but it was a mixed marriage. She was a Jew. He was a Greek. It was culturally mixed and religiously mixed. And I think there would have been problems. In fact, I'm pretty sure there were. Because in Acts chapter 16, it says that Timothy, although he was the son of a godly Jewish woman, he had never been circumcised. And the reason given is because his father was a Greek. I think there were problems there. We don't read much about Timothy's father. Maybe he was an unbeliever. We don't know. Maybe he had died. Maybe Eunice was a widow. There were problems there. But what we do know is she did what she could. She taught Timothy the scriptures. What about Lois? Maybe Lois wasn't altogether happy with her daughter's choice of husband. He wasn't of the same religion or cultural background. But we know she didn't cut off communication with her daughter. She didn't cut off communication with a grandson. She did what she could. She maintained the faith and she taught the scriptures to him. In 2 Timothy 3:15 we read that from infancy Timothy knew the Holy Scriptures. I think Eunice and Lois knew the Old Testament injunction from Deuteronomy where it says about God's commandments, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. We have an old relative. Well, she's a relative-in-law and she's in her 90s now. And she was bemoaning to her adult son not long ago. She said, if only, I wish I'd read the Bible to you more. She has three grown-up sons. I wish, if only I'd read the Bible to you more. And he looked at her and he said, Mother, if you'd read it to us any more, we couldn't have borne it. Well, you know, I don't think that's quite what's meant by Deuteronomy. I think what the injunction means is that the Word of God is to be part of the texture of their lives, was to be lived out in their daily lives. And for Lois and Eunice, I think the message matched their lives. Because we read over in the next chapter, it says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. I think Lois and Eunice's, what they said was how they lived. The message matched their lives. And it's the same today. our lives should match the message. I remember going to hear Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, when she was out here in 1978, I think. And she spoke at the Opera House. And she was speaking about, might have been in answer to a question about what you do about rebellious children. And I think at that time they may have been having some problems with Franklin, who has later turned out all right. But her answer was, she read the verse from John chapter 17, when Jesus said, "I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified." There was a great preacher in the last century and he said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." You see, Jesus set himself apart for God. He set himself apart to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, to die on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the whole world. Why did he do that? That we might be sanctified. Whereas Jesus sanctified himself, that's something that's done for us. Our sanctification is the work of God in our lives. It's affected as day by day and moment by moment we yield ourselves to God and ask that his Holy Spirit will produce the fruit in our lives. And what our families and what our friends and what the world needs is our personal sanctification, our being made like Jesus. But sanctification doesn't take place in a vacuum. It takes place in the context of the local church or the church, a whole church, the body of Christ. And when you and I are sanctified, when we keep the faith, we're helping other people keep the faith. We're helping the sanctifying process in their lives. So it's important that we do that. Keep ourselves in the faith. Keep the faith so that we can pass it on to others. That's the first area of problem I see for Eunice. Another area was change. How did Lois and Eunice handle change? Now, last night I was having a little talk to Sally, and our soloist, and she told me how much she loves a challenge. She loves a new thing. She loves to get in there and work out the solutions to the problem and move on to the next one. And I didn't want to confess to her, I hate it. I love things to just stay the way they are. I do the same jigsaw puzzle every night. I know where all the pieces fit. And I think, you know, for Eunice and Lois, they were confronted with some pretty big changes. Now, I'm on a little bit of shaky ground here. I might have been on it before, but because the sincere faith that's attributed to Lois and Eunice in 2 Timothy 1, we're not sure whether it's their Jewish faith or their Christian faith. We're not sure if it's part of the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. For Timothy, we're sure it was part of the New Covenant. I suspect it was the New Covenant, but I'm not sure. But for Timothy, life and his perception of God changed remarkably. I want to read to you something from Philip Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. This was a great thought to me, and he puts it so well, so I thought I may as well just read it from him. He says, "Jesus' disciples grew up in such an environment, never pronouncing God's name, complying to the intricate code of cleanliness, heeding the requirements of Mosaic law. They took for granted, as did most other religions of the time, that worship must include sacrifice. Something had to die. Their God had forbidden human sacrifice, and so on a festival day, Jerusalem was filled with the bleats and cries of 250,000 animals destined for the temple altar. The noise and smell of sacrifice were sharp sensory reminders of the great gulf between God and themselves. And Yancey says, I worked in the Old Testament for so long that when one day I skipped over to the book of Acts, the contrast jolted me. Now, God's followers, good Jews, most of them, were meeting in private homes, singing hymns and addressing God with the informal Abba. Where was the fear and the solemn protocol required for anyone who dared approach? Well, it's got here, mysterium tremendum. I guess that's tremendous mystery. No one brought animals to sacrifice. Death did not enter into worship except for the solemn moment when they broke bread and drank wine together, reflecting on the once-for-all sacrifice Jesus made. They lived in a time when their perception and understanding of God changed dramatically. I think Lois and Eunice embraced that change. They embraced the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made, and their relationship with God was revolutionised. But they had a few problems, the early church, with the peripheral issues. And you only have to read the book of Galatians. They still wanted to cling on to some of those old ways. And because I dislike change so much, I wonder, what would I have done in the first century? Would I have embraced the gospel? I would have wanted to stay with the old ways. It was more comfortable. You know, I think there's a few problems here because we have to accept the responsibility of handing on the parcel, the unpackaged parcel, to people. I had the experience of inviting a friend along to our church a few years ago. Now, the church I go to now is very different to the church I grew up in. I might say it's light years away from the church I grew up in. There's been some radical changes. I think there are changes at the moment in all churches. People are doing things differently. I'd like to hasten to add that the core hasn't changed. It's just the peripheral things. And the reason we've changed is because the people we want to share the gospel with haven't been brought up like we've been brought up. They don't understand some of our unspoken rules and regulations. So we want to make it easy for them. I invited my friend along who wasn't a believer, and I worked with her, and in the middle of it she turned to me and she said, you know, Jan, this is positively archaic. And I got a shock. It was normal to me. I didn't think it was archaic. But all of a sudden I realised, for her, it wasn't relevant. She couldn't hear the gospel because of all the things that were going on. And so I think we have to think about the way we present the gospel, the things we do in church. There aren't too many things in the New Testament, directives given in the New Testament for how to do church. And sometimes the things that make us comfortable may not make unchurched people comfortable. And we want to make the gospel understandable to them so they can embrace it. Well, that's been a challenge to me. To accept a bit of change, to move out of my comfort zone. The last area I think about for Eunice and Timothy were, I think, probably Eunice feared for Timothy. Most people fear for their children. I think mothers do particularly. You worry that something terrible will happen to them. They'll be injured, they'll be killed, something awful. In the back of my mind all the time. I worry about that sometimes. You know, we read about Timothy in chapter 16, where he's called a disciple, and he lived in Lystra. Probably, they think, he was converted when Paul first went to Lystra. And we read about that in chapter 14. And you mightn't remember, just like that, what happened in Lystra in chapter 14 of Acts. But when Paul and Barnabas arrived there, Paul healed a crippled man. And the people were so amazed. They thought, these are gods. We'll make sacrifice to them. Now Paul and Barnabas were shocked when they realised what was happening. And they said, no, don't sacrifice to us. We want to tell you about the living God. And they told them about the living God. But before very long, and they'd had very much success here, people, Jews, came from the towns they'd been before at Iconium and Derbe, and they said, don't listen to these people. They turned the crowd against them, and Paul was stoned in Lystra. And they took Paul and they dragged him outside the city and left him for dead. Timothy knew all about this because in chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, you know how it was for me in Lystra? Well, if Timothy knew, I think Eunice and Lois knew. And how would you feel if your son came home and told you you were going off with a couple of radical preachers, itinerant preachers, and one of them had just been stoned? I think of all sorts of reasons why my child shouldn't go off with them. I wouldn't be too enthusiastic. But we don't hear of any family opposition to Timothy going. I think the reason for that, Mariam, in her little talk on Lebanon yesterday, she shared with us how that for the 10 years she lived in Lebanon during the war, the believers were focused on Christ, on God. They were focused on glory because they could be killed at any time. They were focused on giving out the gospel. We're very comfortable where we are. And I think our fears, we forget about the ultimate goal. We forget about the message of Christianity is a message about a spiritual warfare, a great struggle that's going on that we don't know very much about and we don't understand. That this physical world isn't all there is. That there's more at stake than today's world. When Jesus preached, he said, take up your cross and follow me. When we are reconciled to God, we live in enemy territory. The early Christians understood this. The Christians in Lebanon understood this, but we often turn our minds off from it. Our ultimate goal isn't to get a great education, to get a great career, to have a peaceful life. Our goal is glory. Paul lived like that. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul encouraged Timothy to entrust the message to others. But it's a reciprocal arrangement. You see, Paul encouraged Timothy to entrust the message to others, but we entrust our souls to God. And it says in 2 Timothy there, Paul says, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I've entrusted to him. I think that's the greatest lesson I've learnt in the last year. That God's faithful with what I've entrusted to him. Sometimes I know up here all about the message, unpackaging the message. I know about passing on the message up here. But sometimes it all seems too much. And sometimes I fall apart. And the great thing is to hang on to is that God is faithful. Just have a look in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 11. It says, here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. And this is it. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. Last year was probably one of the hardest years in my life. Because my father died. And it broke my heart. I hope I can talk about it. Because my father and mother lived with us for a number of years, and my dad came home and told us the news. He had cancer. Couldn't believe it. He lived for 10 weeks after that. And he was at home with us almost until the day he died. Now, Jean, you prayed I wouldn't do this. Oh, thank you, Rhonda. And they were really difficult days for me. And every day when I got up, I thought, it can't be any worse today. And it was. And when I went with my mother, we were with Dad when he died. I had never seen death before. And it shook me. It rocked my faith. I thought, where is God in all of this? And I guess that question gnawed in my heart for many months. And then I was on the way to work one day and I heard Philip Adams speaking, that great atheist, a real encouragement to your faith. And I, all of a sudden, Satan got in and I thought, he's right. There isn't a God. It's all been a big story. And I lost my faith like that. And I can tell you, they were two of the most miserable weeks in my life. I couldn't pray. I couldn't tell anybody. I couldn't tell my family. What would they think? But I didn't believe anymore. And my daughter went away on a trip to Cooma during that time. That was terrible. I couldn't pray for her. There was nobody to commit her to. She was out on the highway, unprotected. Nobody was there. I was alone in a hostile universe. I'd grown up as early as I could remember, knowing the God who made the universe, knowing I didn't have to fear or worry about anything because I was loved. And now there was none of that. And I didn't know what to do. And I can't tell you how it came back. Except one day I came home from school and I'd planted some pansies a few weeks before. And I just happened to look down and there was a little pansy. And it was the most delicate pale pink you can imagine, with a little dark heart. And all of a sudden I thought, Philip Adams is a fool. God made that pansy. And all of a sudden, all the love and the joy of God came back. And I thought of that verse. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He can't discern himself. And I thought when Robin told that story of the girl in Norway, where was it? Herta, one of those ladies, the verse, his eyes are upon you. That day I knew God's eyes were upon me. I'd moved my eyes from him, but his eyes were on me. So be encouraged. It's great to be God's women in the world. Sometimes we'll fail, But God is faithful.